to Ephesians 5, and we will look now at purity on the road, dealing with temptation. As businessmen, military men, university students. And we will be dealing with Ephesians 5, 1, chapter 1 through 21. The first two verses we will look at by way of introduction. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. My son Sam, when we first moved to Houston, played baseball and was invited to play on an all-star team. I believe he was around the sixth or seventh grade in Houston. And this was a team that drew young men from a number of schools and school districts, and they put together these all-star teams, and they were kind of farm teams for the high schools to get a look at. And I really enjoyed going out and watching Sam play on Fridays. I have Fridays off, and they started it out in the summer so I could go out and watch him play on Fridays. During this time also, we had moved to Houston from Oklahoma, and I like to walk. And I found that something you can do in Stillwater, Oklahoma, is while it's dark early in the morning, you can get out and walk 4 miles, work on your verses. You can't do that inside the loop in Houston because it's just too dangerous. And there was a health club that had, you know, a room about this size just full of treadmills in it. And I found that I could get up and go out and walk on those treadmills and get in my walk time, and I could work on my verses. In fact, I led the trainer to Christ because I would have him do my verses for me. And during this time also, my mother was still living, and I enjoyed going down and having lunch with her every other week. I just scheduled that into my time. And I remember Sam, the coach for warm-ups would be hitting balls, you know, hit down the first base line, you know, and hit deep right field, and, you know, turn double plays, you know, he'd be working with them. And a lot of times the left-hand side of the field, and Sam was shortstop or second base, you know, those guys don't have anything to do with that. So I noticed Sam and this kid would be talking, and Sam would be drawing stuff in the he played center field, and Sam was in second base, and they would be out in the far end of the dirt, you know. The coach would say, hey, Mahon, and it hit a line drive, and they'd all scatter like quails. And I asked Sam afterwards, you know, were you sharing Christ with that guy? He said, yeah, man, you see Christ. So that was exciting. That was exciting to see Sam do that. Well, during this time also, though, I was at this health club, you know, and I had led the trainer to Christ, and, you know, and I'd be walking, and they had this deal where you earned mileage points. You could be on the treadmill, you could be on the stair steps, and, you know, walk across America. If you walk to San Antonio, you got a t-shirt. If you walk to Albuquerque, you got a sweatshirt. If you walk to California, you got a whole outfit, you know, with the tennis club's name on it and stuff. So I really wanted my t-shirt. That's all. I was just going to walk to San Antonio. But there's a group of ladies there who had hired this personal trainer, and they were going all the way to L.A., and they were working out. And I remember one time, so it was a big deal. It was a big deal. So I was involved in that, and trying to get over to see Sam on Fridays and going down to see my mom. And at that time, my daughter, Becca, was into pigs. You know how kids, she was freshman in high school, you know how they start putting things, you know, they kind of fixate. Maybe it's panda bears or elephants. Well, she was into pigs. And I would drive down to Clear Lake to see my mom, and there was a light shop. I'm sure y'all have those, and they saw all sorts of light bulbs and different things. And they had this neon pig on a stand in the front. So I thought, you know, Becca would love that. Wouldn't that be great in a window? So it's like $400. So that was out of the question, but I got talking to the guy, and we had something in common. His son, my son, both liked to play baseball. Of course, I lived up in Maryland, in that area, and he lived down in Clear Lake, so it was about an hour drive away. But nevertheless, and we got to talking, and he was a Jewish gentleman. And I started dropping. He realized. He said, "Well, you know, I couldn't take much off that." But I got to sharing Christ with him. Sam had kind of inspired me leading this kid to Christ, so I was trying to keep up with my son. So when I would go down and have my lunch, I would drop in and I would buy a light bulb or incandescent bulb. I'd try to buy something from him, and then I'd ask him about his relationship with God, especially on the Jewish holy days. It was easy to try to share Christ with him. Well. Meantime, I'm walking every morning. Well, these ladies, and there was about five of them, one time they came walking by, and they were really getting into shape, and I was trying not to pay attention to this, you know, to all the things that goes around in a health club. I'm trying to stay focused. And they came walking by, and, you know, a lot of people would ask me what I'm doing. They asked me what I'm doing. I'm checking my verses. And they said, "Well, what do you do when you're through?" And I say, "Well, you know, I go up and shower, and I take off, and I got to be to work." And they said, "Well, listen, why don't you come with us? We're going to go soak in the jacuzzi. Why don't you join us?" And so I turned off the treadmill, and I didn't say a word. I just walked out, and I closed my membership. Now, "Well, Mr. Mann, is there something wrong?" I said, "No, I'm leaving, though." "Well, you know, they have these little towel tokens they give you." And I had three of them back on my dish, and they had $60 penalty if you don't turn them in. "Well, you know, we'll let you." "No, I'm not coming back. I'm sorry." "Well, did we do something?" "No, no." "Well, you know, 3 weeks' notice, and you get your $180 deposit back." "No, I'm going to eat the deposit. I'm going to eat the towel tokens. In fact, I'm leaving now." "Well, you can shower." "No, no." And I walked out, soaking sweat, my suit and stuff under my arm. No towel talk. And I just walked out, and I just never came back. And I never went to a health club again. Haven't been to one since. So the All-Star season started, and they had a parent meeting. So we all got together, and Sam was there with this young guy. He had received Christ. He wanted to meet his parents. Who is his dad? Who's his dad? Who's his mom? Lady at the gym. You see, fellas, Satan does not want to ruin your quiet time, does he? Satan doesn't want to disrupt your scripture meeting. Satan's playing chess. You know, I'm not good at chess. Sam beats me at chess. My daughter, Lizzie, my youngest daughter, we have a date every Thursday at Starbucks Coffee. And she even has her own little chess set I bought her from India so she can beat me in style. She beats me in chess all the time. See, because to play chess, what do you got to be able to do? You got to think three or four moves ahead of you and of your opponent. See, Satan just thinks farther ahead of me than I can think. See, because he doesn't want to ruin my scripture memory, but he wants to ruin my son's life and my wife's life and the testimony on the baseball team. He wants to break my mother's heart, and he wants to sour Jews against God, and he wants to destroy the life of the trainer who's come to Christ reviewing my verses and my testimony. See, he wants to destroy everything. So he's playing these games with us, isn't he? And he's setting us up. And then he says, "One, go soak in the jacuzzi." So what we're dealing with here is no small thing, temptation on impurity as men who live a large part of our lives apart from our families, don't we? Apart from wife, apart from children. In an office somewhere, out on the field, in the road, in airplanes, in technical shops, in hospitals, out on construction sites, with other men and with loose women all around us. So we have to remember that. So in dealing with temptation, my advice for you is to be proactive and not reactive. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved you. To be proactive. You see, as we look at, if you'll look down at your notes, if you will look, you will see a lot of do nots. Look in verse 3. Do not let immorality. Why don't you circle that? Do not. Look in your notes down there on verse 4. There must be no. Why don't you circle that? Look at verse 6. Let no one. Why don't you circle that? Look at verse 17. Do not be foolish. Why don't you circle that? Look at 18. Do not get drunk. Why don't you circle that? You see, God wants us to be proactive with sin. What a lot of us call temptation is actually sin. I mean, we're already in sin. We're just calling it temptation, aren't we? Well, you know, as a real cute waitress at the Denny's, and you know, I finally stopped eating there, you know, because I really found myself looking at her and I was really being tempted. So, well, you're already in sin. So when you took that first cup of coffee and realized it was a cute waitress and you didn't get up and started having dinner, having your cup of coffee, either in your car, working on your verses, or at the waffle place where ugly grandma serves coffee, that's when you fell into sin. That's when you fell into sin, guys. Because he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her, hasn't he? So a lot of times what we call temptation, we're already in sin. We just haven't decided how far to go yet. And when we decide to repent, we give ourselves credit for avoiding temptation. But this isn't a workshop on repentance. This is a workshop on temptation, purity on the road. Now, well, repentance is a whole other subject. So I'd encourage you guys who are in sin to repent. If you're not a Christian, this workshop is a waste of time because you're enslaved to sin. So you can repent and receive Christ. You can talk to one of us afterwards. And then we can talk about temptation. But I'm not talking to you about repentance. We're talking to you about dealing with temptation. With temptation. And I'd like to say a word now concerning Jesus and temptation. Because Jesus was tempted in all ways as we were, but without sin. But he didn't sin like we do and call it temptation. Does that make sense? And there's a big difference between Jesus and you and I. And that's who his father was. Who's our father? Adam. Who's Jesus' father? God. So Jesus was tempted in all ways externally as we were without sin, but Jesus was not born with the imputed sin of Adam, which is a big difference. And we all have that imputed sin of Adam. Therefore, when you say, what would Jesus do? And Jesus would share Christ with the woman at the well, but I won't share Christ with the woman at the well. And there's a reason for that. Jesus would not sleep with the woman at the well. Can God sin? No. And Jesus was not going to sin. Jesus had already told his disciples he was going to raise from the dead, wouldn't he? Did he say, well, I hope I don't sin and then I'll rise from the dead? No, he said, I'm going to do it. Jesus knew he wasn't going to sin. And Jesus wasn't going to sin. He was God. Do you know you're not going to sin? No. In fact, chances are you will sin, won't you? And therefore, there's a lot of things that Jesus did in the Bible that I won't go and I won't sin. And the belief in the sovereignty of God is key to victory over temptation. Because if you can't put limits on yourself and turn things over to God, you will always be overextending yourselves in compromising situations that you just shouldn't do. You'll always be saying, well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. So I got to go in the bar, or I got to talk to this secretary, or I got to take this, you know, and fill in the blank. Got to be there with the guys. I got to do these things. But no, you don't got to do it. What you got to do is be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as he loved you. That's what you got to do. So as we go into this, we are going to be proactive. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. See, sin is proactive. We have to be proactive. That's why monasteries don't work. If you hide from sin, what will sin do? It will come find you. No, we're at war, men. We're at war. Satan and I aren't on speaking terms. You know, I just soon poke him in the eye with a sharp stick. You know, I'm proactive about temptation. He needs to be afraid of me, not me afraid of him. It's also true that though many temptations are a result of Satan, it's my conviction that most temptations are a result of our own pride and stupidity. These moral issues are not as a result of Satan, but rather personal in their origin. You see, James 1:13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." I would challenge anyone in here to do a study of satanic or demonic activity in the scripture and find any moral lapses, the sin of pride, the sin of lust, any of these fleshly sins attributed to Satan. Satan's a tempter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a spiritual hypocrite and imitator. He has false prophets. He has false teachings. But the demon of pride, that you won't find that in the Bible. You won't find that. That's a deed of the flesh. And so a lot of people want to go around rebuking Satan for things which they themselves need to be rebuked for. A lot of people want to go around and rebuke Satan for things which they themselves should be rebuked for. And what we should not do, according to 1 Timothy 4:2, is listen to the doctrines of demons. So if Brother Schwartz comes with the ministry of deliverance and says that a demon told him there is a demon of pride, well, I would suggest to you that you not listen to the doctrine of demons and that you go to the Word of God and find out what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has to say about demons. So Satan will tempt you with false doctrine. But you can rebuke Satan all day about the demon of pride and the demon of lust. But if you're a boastful person who watches the wrong things on TV, you know, Satan says, "Sure, I'll go away. What do I need to tempt you about? You're following your own desires. You're handling this real well." So it is true that though many temptations are a result of Satan, it is my conviction that most result from our own pride and stupidity. These moral issues are not of satanic origin, but rather personal. And that's just because we as men tend to do kind of dumb things and put ourselves in dumb positions. And then we call it temptation. And we shouldn't have ever been there. Let's see. Udabon, would you come up here, please? And I'll hook you up.
When I came on to staff with Navigators, I started receiving newsletters from fellow staff from different parts of the world. There was this colleague who was a staff member of Navigators in Austria. And then I received a newsletter, and under prayer point, she wrote, "Pray that I would ruthlessly deal with sin." And that was, I never thought about that. That was the very first time it dawned on me that, I mean, you can be proactive, that know that you have to deal ruthlessly with sin. And I discovered also that the Bible is very frank on issues. It doesn't kid us. And this passage we are considering, Ephesians chapter 5, is one of those frank passages. Doesn't, because in Nigeria we talk about calling a spade a spade. You know what is a spade? You call a spade a spade. You don't try to find a way to color and coat it with something that you can see. He talks about immorality, and this is morality. In fact, some translations say sexual immorality. He talks about impurity, and he says any kind of impurity in verse 3. When you look at verse 3. And so these are the things, if you are to keep pure, these are the things these passages say we should be aware of. Watch out. One is immorality. Second is in verse 3, any kind of impurity. And third is greed or covetousness. And we go down to verse 4. He talks about obscenity of filthiness. He talks about foolish talk. And he talks about curse, joking, or jesting. These are clear terms. No mincing of words. And if we are to keep pure, these things should not even. I would like you to also underline your Bible. Look at verse 3. It says, even be named among you. Take note of that word, even. Is it there in your Bible? Yeah. Which means it's very, very key. Important for us to get it. He shouldn't even be there. That's expected of us. Now, what are the consequences of not guiding against this catalog of sins that has been mentioned in verses 3 and 4? You find if you go down to certain latter part of verse 5, he says you'll be considered as an idolater. Idolater, those who worship idols. In Africa, we have people who are still worshiping traditional religion, and they worship shrines and idols, and it's very easy as Christians to think we have been liberated from those kind of worship. But what the Bible is talking about in this passage is that if you indulge in any of these points that have been mentioned, you are as good, you are considered as good as the person who worships shrines and who's in cult. To me, I think for Christians, that's something very fundamental that we should be aware of. We have to be pure in the work, in the marketplace, in the workshop. Then we must recognize the consequence and the gravity of these things that we mentioned. Very clear and very frank. The second consequence of not guarding against these things is that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And for me, that was one thing that motivated me to pray to receive Christ. I grew up as in a Christian home, very religious, but I was didn't believe in Jesus personally and receive it. But when somebody asked me and shared Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It dawned on me that you can be very religious and you miss heaven. And I had grown up as a child, being taught to think about heaven. And I didn't think I wanted to miss heaven. Not to talk about the inheritance of heaven. And so this passage is telling us, verse 5, that anyone who is indulged in this will have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And so, it's not just that you want to keep nice here, but also think about it has both present consequences and eternal consequences. That's what motivates me. What are some of the wise counsel? In fact, the third thing, consequence, that you cannot avoid God's wrath. Look at that that passage, verses 3 to 6, towards verse 5. It talks about, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We cannot avoid God's wrath. And I don't think anyone who is a believer would like to face God's wrath. And even non-Christians, they will do well to avoid God's wrath. And the path is to know Jesus Christ. So for me, these are some of the motivation to make sure I deal ruthlessly with sin. Now, some of the wise counsel found in this section, this passage, is that instead of getting yourself involved in these things, we should be giving thanks. If you meditate on giving thanks to God for who you are, what God has done for you, He will keep your mind away from thinking evil. So that's one key solution. Think more of God and give thanks for who you are and what God has done for you. That would be a great help. Like John was sharing about his experience. As we move around on the street, walk in places, wherever you walk, people will come across us. And we will come across people. Sometimes you don't plan for it. The way they dress, the things they do. And one thing that helps me is a quotation. I don't know why it was Martin Luther or it was John Wesley or somebody else, one of these great preachers of those days, he says, you cannot avoid a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest on your head. You can. So, you will come across things, but don't allow your eye, your heart, to dwell on the things that flashes across. Some of these things you're talking about, and I don't know about this country, pornography is, you won't find it in the Bible, but it's there in different forms. So we need to know these things. Just go and see a magazine or somebody makes a comment and you dwell on it, sooner or later you begin to see that your mind picks that up. But some wise counsel, engage in thanksgiving. Secondly, remember that you are God's holy people. That verse says, as because you are God's holy people, you must be different. While I was working in engineering, I had an opportunity to go to India for 12 months with my colleagues in a big steel industry. And we had, we were 35 from Nigeria. And only two of us were Christians. And when we arrived, we were kept in a particular place. And during the day, India was different. In the night, it was a different India. And if you're a foreigner, you may not realize this. But my colleagues in the night were different. But for me, I remembered that I was several thousand miles away from home. But God was not far away from me. God was still with me in India. And so one scripture memory helped me a lot at that point. The one scripture that stood with me throughout my 12 months in India is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and gentleness. And in fact, the very first phrase was always a catchword for me. But as for you, man of God. And that enabled me not to give chances to either things I see, suggestions, and what I heard to have any impact on my life negatively. And by the grace of God, I spent 12 months in India, I came back, and I thank God that He saw me through. And that has been the same story wherever I've been. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, man of God, check that out. Now, for us, purity is key to fellowship with God. That's important, and I think it's a key thing to take note of. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about that God is light, and chapter 5 also, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. So fellowship with God, we need to be pure in hearts. So remember things that has helped me. And I think one thing we can learn, if we are to keep pure in the marketplace, in the workshop, is to remember, you cannot hide from God. Let's not kid ourselves. No matter where we are, God is there. Secondly, God's standard and nature remains constant. God does not change His standard. Second and thirdly, time, distance and culture do not affect God's standards. The same Bible that you people are reading in America, the same Bible we are reading also in Nigeria. And the same standard that the Bible has set for you is the same standard He set for us in Nigeria. And when I teach and when I live in Nigeria, I must remember this. That what I'm sharing with you, that's the same way I will share with my people back in Nigeria. And the way I live in Nigeria is the way I should live there. I can come here because I'm a foreigner, I'm in the midst of Christians, I'm in a Christian conference, and begin to put up and live in a particular way, and you think I'm a very good Christian. If I don't do that back in Nigeria, God will hold me accountable. And therefore, it's important to know that wherever we are, we live before God. Distance, time, culture does not affect the standard of God. How do we develop personal purity? Well, it is a choice. Personal purity and living above temptation, having victory, you have to, first of all, make it as a personal choice. It requires a resolve and a conviction and a commitment to be pure. Apart from being a choice, you have to decide. And I think examples in Scripture will help us to know this. First, Joseph. I don't know, I'm sure you all know about Joseph. That man is a very great help to me when it comes to the issue of sexual immorality. You see, in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9b, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. He was not talking about Potiphar. He was not talking about Potiphar's wife, but he was talking about God. He knew that all sin is against God. And so, Genesis chapter 39, verse 9 or 9b. The second person is Job. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a girl." What a wonderful covenant. That's a personal resolve. Job chapter 31, verse 1. And then Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And this is not talking about sexual immorality, but talk about all kinds of impurity, because there are many ways in which we can begin to engage in impurity. So Daniel resolved that he will not defile himself. A personal resolve. He decided ahead of time that he would not defile himself. Therefore, he took a stand ahead of time. And so, when John talked about being proactive, I think that is a very good opportunity. He already prepared his mind ahead of time, and so when he faced the situation, he knew what to say. And all argument could not change that. By way of application, I feel a workshop like this, there may some of us, it should help us to take a stand for personal purity. If you're already doing very great, you have to pray that God will continue to keep you so. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to thee, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer." And that's a prayer you can pray for yourself. And if for any reason, as we share this, you get convicted, and there's some area that you need to work on, the Bible is also very clear. It says, this workshop can help you to retrace your step and repent and make purity a resolve and a choice that God will honor you. Thank you very much. I think I'll call on Dr. Mokowe to take over from there.
My name is Stanley Mokolwe, and I work for the Navigators in Nairobi, Kenya. That's on the east coast of Africa. And tomorrow, Udo Bong and myself will be holding a ministry presentation over here at about 1:30. You all are welcome. It will take about half an hour. You can hear more about our work in Nairobi. In Ephesians 5, verse 7 through 10, Scripture says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." It's a command. Do not be partakers. Do not participate with other people in doing the things that have been described in verses 1 through 6. And then it says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, as a believer, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of light. This verse here says you were actually formerly darkness. That's your past state. you were darkness, the Bible says. But now, you are light in the Lord. Now the scripture says you're the light of the world. It doesn't say you have the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. You are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Your past state is darkness. Your present state is light. So when you become partakers of the things mentioned, verses 1 through 6, we live as children of darkness. We live a life that is not fitting for a child of light, for a child who is light. And in verse 9 it says, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, to learn something, that's a skill that's acquired. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, take the time to find out what it is that pleases God, and then do it. It just doesn't happen. We have to take the time to learn. Just like we go to school to learn how to perform certain skills. Therefore, it takes time to learn the things that are pleasing to God. One of the verses that keeps me on my toes is Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So I walk around with a heart that's deceitful. It's so deceitful that I can even deceive myself. You know, I can fool everybody else as to my motives, as to why I'm doing something, and in the process also deceive myself that I'm doing it for that particular reason. But the Bible warns me, says, my heart is deceitful above all else and desperately corrupt. It goes on to say in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deed deserves. The verse that Udobong quoted earlier, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. The implication of that is that our thoughts and meditations can be something other than what's acceptable to God. What do you spend time meditating on? When you just, nobody's watching, where does your mind tend to go? Is there a little secret world that your mind runs into? If the Lord was to expose that world, would you be proud of it? Well, see, if you spend our time meditating on things that do not please God, we know that's a recipe that's going to make it easy for us to sin. I have a couple of examples from the scripture, but before I go into those two examples, let's look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23 to 27 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. That first portion, above all else, guard your heart. That's a military word. To guard is to protect. It's to so protect that nothing can penetrate that heart without going through the guard. That's serious stuff, man. To guard your heart is serious stuff. The same word used in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's peace will so protect it that in the midst of turmoil, you could have peace. Now God is saying, now you guys, us guys, we are to guard our hearts. That's a command. And each of us is going to find out, depending on our lifestyle, what it is that we must do so as to guard our hearts. It's going to be different things for different people. for Reverend Mayon, he just abandoned that health club. And that's what he had to do to guard his heart. So what do you have to do? And if you were to sit down now with pen and paper, you could list down things that you have to do. Where the Lord says, go do them. Because he says, guard your heart. You know, Joseph, that Udobong referred to earlier in Genesis chapter 39, did one thing that for me, I think, was the secret of his success. Let's turn to that passage for a few minutes. Genesis 39, and we'll read from verse 6 to verse 10. Genesis 39, verse 6 to verse 10. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house except his own food. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Listen to verse 10. And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now you imagine a situation. You are the servant in the house. You have chores to do. You have dishes to wash. You have floors to vacuum. You have clothes to iron. And this woman is following you around. And as you begin to wash the dishes, there she is. And so what did Joseph have to do? He had to leave that place and go do something else. And when he does something else, there she is. And that last phrase of verse 10, that he would not even be with her, I think that's the secret of his success. You know, you can't sleep with a woman unless you're with her. Isn't that true? That's true. And so Joseph wouldn't be with her. You know, Joseph wasn't running away from her because she was ugly and unimpressive, but because he did not want to sin against God. You know, if we don't make up our mind ahead of time what to do when you are caught in an awkward situation, chances are we'll give into that situation. So Joseph had made up his mind what to do. He'd made up his mind that if she comes this way, I'm going to go that way. And finally, when he grabbed her, he took off. His mind was made up. And we need to make up our mind what to do. Lot, in the scripture, is referred to as a righteous man, isn't he? Righteous Lot. We don't have very nice stories to talk about Lot when you read his Old Testament account. But the New Testament calls him a righteous man. But you know, when Lot and Adam's, Abraham's servants were fighting over the pasture lands, and Abraham gave Lot the first opportunity to choose where to go and settle down. In Genesis 13, verse 10, the Bible says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. He'd probably seen some cities down there. And when he came back, the memory of that stayed on his mind. When he was given a chance to choose where to go, he chose those valleys because they remind him of Egypt. And in verse 12 it says, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. Later, when God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot was running off and the angels were telling him where to go, he got into an argument with them. And in chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, Lot is speaking to the angels. In verse 18 he says, but Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown by saving my life. But I cannot escape the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It's a small town. Please, let me escape to it. Isn't it small? The memories of Egypt took him to Gomorrah, And now, as he's trying to escape and go to the mountains, he's still pleading to go to a small town. The angels are trying to save his life. You know, the thoughts that we keep in our mind will linger on and build us up or destroy us. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Doctor. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, it says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It's important to be proactive against temptation. Now, I'm going to ask you to think about something. I want you to picture in your mind your grandmother. Picture that in your mind. Now I want you to picture in your mind a herd of elephants. Okay? Picture that. Now I want you to picture in your mind a vivid picture of your grandmother doing something and a herd of elephants rampaging through a forest. Let's do it simultaneously. Can you do that? No, you can't do that. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119, 9:11, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against God." And scripture memory is proactive. If you don't like what you're thinking about, review your verses. That's why I've always got my verse pack with me. Review your verses. Be proactive. Go to that scripture memory workshop. Get those verses down and review them. Review them. I can remember in Stillwater, I was in a store where I like to buy gasoline. And it was the gentleman there had started stacking some pornographic magazines, stocking them. And when I was in there, there was a young boy who was kind of looking at him while his mom was buying the stuff. And so when it got up to me, I said, "Sir, I'm concerned about you. Did you know that the Bible says if you cause a little one to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you go thrown in the sea? Now, you've got pornographic magazines on sale here, and God is aware of that. And God is going to get you for that." And he was very agitated. And so the next time I went in there, he had moved those behind the counter. And he said that in this particular convenience store was a chain throughout Stillwater. I'm not sure if it's throughout Oklahoma. He said, "But all the stores now." And so I have them behind the counter. And I said, "I'm sorry, sir. But you know teenagers get a hold of those. And you know adults buy those and they end up in children's hands. And you haven't saved yourself. It will be better for you to have a millstone turn around. And I'm just concerned about yourself, you, because God will get you. The Bible says that, and God's word is true." And a month later, when they had their city meeting, he shared with them what I had shared with them, and all the pornographic magazines on that convenience store chain were thrown out and they were no longer stocked. You see, men, we have to be proactive. And whenever I buy gas and there are pornographic magazines, and I just did this on the way up here, I tell them, "Do you realize?" That's why I say that I would just as soon poke Satan in the eye with a sharp stick. We have to be proactive about these things. We not only don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, men, we expose them, don't we? We expose them. When I go and buy a lottery ticket, and when I buy gas in Texas, just about every convenience store will say, "Would you like to buy a lottery ticket?" And my response is, "Do I look stupid?" And they say, "No, sir." And I say, "Did you know that the lottery system is one winner and 20 million suckers?" "Well, no, sir, we didn't know." "Did you know that was a poor tax? A way that the government can take advantage of the poor and downtrodden? Did you know that James 5 says that God is aware of that? And that when the rich and the government take advantage of the poor through gambling, that God's judgment will fall? He said, no. And I said, well, then I would encourage you not to sell this. And that's, if they ask me, I not only don't buy the lottery ticket, I don't just say no. I expose it. You say, well, why do you do that, John? Well, because Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And you know, when I said, do I look stupid? Y'all laughed. And they'll laugh too. I mean, I don't say it in a aggressive way. I don't want to get in a fight with the fellow. But I do expose it for what it is. When Sam and I are traveling, or when I'm traveling with one of the guys, and we go down I-45, or coming up to Oklahoma City, or going down to Houston, we pass all these truck stop porno shops, don't you? You know, adult magazines, adult this, adult that. And I'll just talk like Sam and I'll talk. And what do I say, Sam? What do I say I fantasize about doing? Yeah, and then at the exit, I want to put AIDS stop right here. But you see, I openly discuss with Sam and the people I'm with. I don't just say, well, maybe I shouldn't look at that. I not only don't stop there, I not only don't look at it, I not only don't participate in it, I expose it, and I talk about that. You know, that's an AIDS infestation. That's evil. That's wicked. You know, those, it's terrible. There's a TV commercial that's popular right now in Houston. Y'all might have it here. It's for a high-speed internet service. And it's this kid, and he's trying to get some information off the internet service on dating. And it's downloading real slow, so he goes ahead and the next scene is he's in there, and he's got a black eye, and his shirt's torn, and his approach didn't work. And then the next scene is his mother is unloading the groceries, and she hears this crash, and then the computer thing comes flying out the window of the second floor and crashes on the ground. You know, it's kind of cute. But you know, some of you guys, you need to be sitting there and think about what you're watching on TV, and I think it'd almost be healthy if your wife heard this crash and she looked out the window and there was the TV. I really do, guys. We just put up the TV one time in our home, and I praise God I have a wife who will support me. I just said, hey, let's just put this thing in the closet for a while. And we did. And I didn't throw it out the window, but we did just put it away. We put it away. It was at least 6 months before it came out again. You see, because it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which is done by these people in secret. More or less be looking at them. I had a guy in Bible study, and he said, you know, I'm really struggling. You know, one of the porno magazines was coming out with a Southwest Conference spread where they went around to all the schools. And I said, hey, well, and I'll call him Gus because I don't know any Gus's. Hey, Gus, did you know these girls? Did you know they were all abused by their fathers? They were sexually abused? Did you know that most of them ended up committing suicide? Did you know they're full of venereal diseases and infestations? Did you know that? Oh, no, I don't. These are just, no, I said, yes, no. Did you, well, don't talk like that. No, you see? We don't just participate in it. We expose it. Let's say what it is. I was with a missionary, and he said, this particular country has a very high AIDS, one of the highest AIDS ratios in the world. And he said, but I still have to drive by these prostitutes. And I said, you know, when I see those women, all I see is a carbon sack filled with a viral infestation, just waiting to kill. And that's what that is. That's what those women are. They're poor, enslaved women. They were abused as children by probably male pedophiles, and they grew up being used and wasted. And now they're full of deadly viruses. and you want to sit there and look at it? Let's think of it the way it is. It doesn't seem quite as attractive when we talk about it, does it? Does it? You know, some guys ask me if I've seen such and such movie, and I think, isn't that rated R? Well, yeah. Well, you know, if the most depraved, decadent, unholy, wicked, evil, debauched aspect or segment of our society, that which throws itself up against God openly and engages in all sorts of evil, wicked activity publicly, if it thinks that maybe there's something wrong with this film, maybe, and so they're going to restrict it, what on earth are you doing looking at it? Why would you look at it? Let me ask yourself, think of your grandfather. How many women in their underwear did your grandfather see besides his wife and his daughters when they were little bitty? How many couples embraced in an open mouth, passionate kiss did he see? How many couples together under the sheets, not doing anything, but just talking, did he see? How many murders did he see? Now let me ask, how many have you seen? You see that stuff all the time, don't you? If you're foolish enough to watch it, and if you're wicked enough to pay for it to be done in front of you. I once heard Arnold Schwarzenegger in an interview, and he was asked, how can you make these violent movies and then condemn pornography? And he said, because what I do is pretend, and what they do is real. And it is real, man. You're just peeking in the window. So we need to not do that. We go to R-rated movies. We turn it off, we shut it, we unplug it, we get rid of it, we disconnect it, whatever it takes. Isn't that right? You see, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. On my computer, I scanned family pictures, and that's my screensaver. My wife, my children, my wife, my children, my wife, my children. You know, it's hard to surf the internet for pornography when every time the screen goes dead for more than 20 seconds, my wife, my children, my wife. If you were to ask Stanley McCauley what sat on front of the TV in our hotel room, it's this picture. It's a picture of my wife. And it's a note she wrote me. I love you very much and will count the days until we return. That was a card she put in one of my bags. You see? I put this together. She didn't. And whenever I travel, that's the first thing that goes on. By the bedstand, if there's a TV in the room, it goes right on top of the TV. See, I'm exposing myself to the light. This is who I am. It's not that machine. This is who I am. You see, in verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine. That's another do not. So let's be proactive of this. I've never known a man who tried to practice controlled drinking who did not experience sorrow in his family. I've never known. There's a Navigator staff that once challenged me on that. Yeah, we're going to go. You know, we don't get drunk. We're just going to. Well, it's how you relate to pagans. He's in the Arizona State Penitentiary right now for sexual indiscretions to minor. You see, 1 Corinthians 15:33 is the Achilles heel of relational evangelism. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, the Bible says the discipleship relationships, proactive relationships, are sin. Every man, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The Bible says that reactive relationships descend. bad company corrupts good morals. And that's why in evangelism, you see proactive relationships. So guys, I would exhort you not to just kind of hang out and drink the odd beer and smoke the cigar. Drink a beer, smoke a cigar, tell a dirty story, share the bridge illustration. That's not what it's about, man. I don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. I seek to expose them. And I expose it to the light. You see, verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And that's accountability. I meet with Ron Brown. He's a teacher. I've known Ron for 25 years, and he's not impressed with me. And he asks me hard questions. Make sure I'm not flipping through the ads to Foley's and Dillard's around Valentine's Day, around Christmas Day. Ron noticed that the gal at Burger King, where we meet, was familiar, so we don't meet there anymore. Accountability is phone calls home. How many phone calls have you made home? You guys need to hear your wife's name. You need to hear her voice. You need to be reminded of that for the ride home. Guys in my ministry, one of the things I ask their wives, have you been out to where he works? You need to get out there, ladies. Guys, you need to have your wife out on the workplace. Those secretaries, those fellas, they need to see you're a good Christian gentleman married to a Christian lady. You need to see that, guys. Get your wife out there. Get your wedding band on, man. You need to have that wedding band on at all times. It's one of the first things I deal with guys in Bible study. Say, we're going to keep meeting Bible study, you got to have that wedding band on. They need to see it. You need to play with it. Around that secretary. Okay, Rob. This is Rob Stevens. Rob is a pilot with Continental Airlines. Rob's on associate staff with the Navigators. Rob is actually the inspiration behind the idea for this workshop, for the creative things he shared with me.
And I'm married, and I have three kids. Very proud of them. Pleasure to be able to share the podium with Dr. McCallway, Reverend Mann, and Udabong. It's been a pleasure to get to know them. Ephesians 5:13 through 18 are my key verses for my action plan for staying pure on the road. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I'm a rubber, well, the rubber meets the road kind of guy. I need a practical plan if I'm going to stay pure on the road. And I've kind of broken my plan into two areas that I'm going to share with you. First one is the spiritual area, and the second one is the actual practical steps that I take. Quickly, on the spiritual area, when I'm on the road, I want to make sure that I'm fulfilling verse 18 and that I'm being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. But as you guys know, that starts a long time before you leave on your trip. That starts with, first of all, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or accepting your heart as your Lord and Savior, and establishing that power base of the Holy Spirit in your heart, from which with you then can move on. Because it's Christ in you that gives you the power to be pure, not necessarily the things you do. And then, this might sound familiar to you guys. It requires a regular and systematic intake of God's Word into your life, regular and systematic prayer, where you come to God in a dependent posture, asking for His help. Systematic fellowship, where you are meeting with people who encourage you toward love and good deeds, and you do that on a regular basis. And finally, active participation in witnessing the discipleship. And it's my experience and my conviction that apart from these things, and this base or foundation, purity on the road is impossible for me. But that's only half the solution. The other half is the practical steps I take. And again, I'm going to be repetitive, but the practical steps I take, number one is I have a Bible reading plan. I have a book here. It's ugly, but it gets me through the Bible every year. And I take that with me on my trips, and I use this to keep me consistent in my quiet times. And I use that in conjunction with my prayer life. Secondly, is scripture memory. I have my memory verses that I take with me. They provide the ammunition in my head to displace the impure thoughts and temptations that I face. Because Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. But I also have practical steps I take, and that's what I want to really spend my time on with you guys. Things that I do that keep me pure on the road. Before I leave on a trip, I have men that I call and let them know where I'm going, when I'll be there, what hotel I'm staying at, the phone number to the hotel, and they also have my cell phone number. And I carry my cell phone with me wherever I go, so they can always reach me. And those men that I call and let them know where I'm going, they have the permission to ask me any question, to ask me about where I've been spending my time and what I've been doing. And I have the obligation, I've made the commitment to them to answer honestly. I also print out a copy of an itinerary for my wife. And she knows where I'm going, when I'm getting there, what hotel I'm staying at, the phone number for the hotel, if possible, the room number I'm going to be in, and my cell phone number. And she knows that I like to hear from her night and day. And she can call me anytime, and I keep my cell phone with me so that no matter where I am, she can call and she can get me. That keeps me out of trouble. Anybody know what these are? No. This is a pack of flight attendant repellent. That's a pack of flight attendant repellent. Those are pictures of my family. They're recent pictures that I update regularly. And they have good pictures of my wife, pictures that make her look really pretty. And they have pictures of us together where I look really happy. And they have pictures of my kids, and my kids look cute and well-adjusted. And I take those out at the first available opportunity, and I show those off, and I brag about it. I brag about how long I've known my wife. And I make sure that in my communication with those flight attendants, and I'm not putting out any signals that say, I'm desperate, I'm horny, I need a love, I need your admiration, or anything like that. I'm putting out signals to say, I'm a happy man. I'm very happily married. Because you know what? There's women out there that know a whole lot more about men than they should, and they can pick up on those signals really quick. I have made some commitments to my wife on limitations, restrictions that I've placed on myself on layovers. The first one has to do with the crew. The crew consists of the other pilot and the flight attendants we're with. And the first one is I've made a commitment to my wife that I will not spend time alone with any one flight attendant, female flight attendant. So that means that I won't go to dinner with her. I won't go to to a bar with her. I won't go shopping with her. I won't go to a movie with her. Because what are those things? Those are dates. And I quit dating her right after I got married. And except for my wife. So, oftentimes what that means is when we get to a layover city, we'll all make plans to meet down in the lobby at a certain time and go out to dinner. But not everybody always shows up. And so I might come down there to meet everybody for dinner and one flight attendant comes down. When that happens, I just excuse myself and I go back up to my room. I don't say anything. I just quietly excuse myself. You know, I'm not hungry. I'm going back up to my room. If we do end up at a restaurant eating dinner, I don't engage in conversations that will build intimacy. So if I'm sitting next to Susie and she wants to talk about her boyfriend and the fight they got into, I turn my back on her and I start talking to the person to the left. Because I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to engage her in any way that will cause me to feel feelings for her of intimacy or protection or anything like that. Or from her to think that I'm some sensitive new age guy who's going to take care of all her problems. And so I avoid those things. I don't talk about them. I learned this from John, and I've applied it in my own life. On that same level of intimacy, I will not witness to women. I trust God and His sovereignty to bring a godly woman into her life who will share the gospel with her and help her with the problem. And I'm sure that God is perfectly capable of doing that. I avoid flirting banter where there are sexual innuendos passed back and forth, or dirty jokes, or any type of indication of interest. And I have enough ability in my mind to create any type of sexual scenario that I want, that I don't need that additional ammunition in my mind, that additional material to get my mind to work on that, and thereby causing the lust to fall into a worse sin. When I get to the hotel room, I don't know how many of you guys noticed this, probably everybody, they pump pornography into every hotel room in the United States and Mexico. Those are the places I fly. It's probably worldwide. But on most of those televisions, you can click on the movie channel, and you can click on 99, and it disables the adult movie channel. The first thing I do when I walk into a hotel room. However, if you're not comfortable with even getting to that point in the process, you can have those channels disabled before you even get to your room, like it's on the front desk. If they won't, they'll remove the television from your room if you have to. I do that first thing, though, because I don't want to be caught in a position where late at night I'm channel surfing and I see some kind of porno on HBO or MTV and I get tantalized and I say, well, you know what? It says right on the card they don't keep any records of movies rented, so I'll just go ahead and rent one of those. No one's ever going to know. So I do it beforehand while I'm still strong. The second thing I do is I always bring a good book with me on my layover. I bring my Bible. I also bring just a regular book that I like to read, whether it's historical fiction, trash. I bring something to do other than channel surf. And I also oftentimes take that time to catch up on my Bible reading. If I'm going to be at a layover city for a long time, I get up early. I work hard, whether I'm flying or not. I get up early. I work hard. I have my quiet time. I work hard. I work out. I keep myself busy. That way, when I get to a layover city at night, I'm tired. And all I want to do is go to bed. Not too tired to disable the adult movies, but I'm tired enough that I want to go to sleep. On my layovers, I plan my activities. I don't want to get someplace and say, what am I going to do now? Because that's when I get in trouble. I plan to exercise. I plan on what movie I'm going to go to. I plan to have my quiet time. And I avoid having unstructured free time. I avoid establishments on layover cities that are harmful to me. If I know where these places are, when I come out of the hotel, I go the other way. I don't go to Hooters. I don't accept invitations to go to topless bars or strip joints or adult bookstores. And you know, it's easy to do that when you're in another town and nobody knows you. You can sneak in, you can sneak out. You're not going to run into anybody you know once you're inside. And no one you know is going to see you coming back out. So I don't go there. I avoid it. I go the other direction. And so for me, purity on the road isn't an accident. It's something that I've had to be proactive about. I've had to establish these plans in my life because I've found that if I plan to fail in purity, I can plan to be unpure. Did I say that right? If I fail to plan in purity, I can plan to fail in purity. Did I say that right that time?
Yeah.
Okay. That's a tongue twister. I should have just read it. And furthermore, these practices that are in place are not academic things that I'm sharing with you, things that I think ought to be done. They're things that I do, and they're things that I have implemented in my life specifically because of failure in this area. And so, do as I do and as I say. And when I do fail, and I have failed, I implement 1 John 1:9. I confess, I repent, I know He forgives me. And then, as Proverbs 24:16 says, which says, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again, but it's the wicked that are brought down by calamity." So when I fail, I confess, I repent, I get up, I dust myself off, and I keep on making disciples, I keep on walking in purity. But I add another thing to my list, one more thing I'm not going to do. Thanks.
What we'll look at now are a few applications. I'm going to give Rob something here to pass out. If you would like to receive Stanley or Udabong's prayer letter, if you will simply, let me make sure I gave you the right thing. What's that say in the front? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if you'll simply fill that out, they will get a copy of that, and you will receive their prayer letter on a regular basis. And you might even get mine. So, but if you would like to, just fill that out and leave it. In closing, what are some handy tips for application? Well, one are daily quiet times alone with God. And if you will look in the back of your sheet here, I've given you a week's worth of quiet times alone with God on purity. So having a daily quiet time alone with God is important. Having a page in your prayer notebook on purity. If you'll turn the next page, this is a page out of my prayer notebook. See, what's it say at the top? Purity of life. And it's hard, much harder to do impure things if you have prayed over the verse of the day. And you see, I put little tick marks on it as I go through. If you have prayed over that particular verse that day and asked God to make that verse true in your life, then you have a much higher degree of protection. So having a prayer notebook, a scripture memory, I would encourage you to, as one of the applications for this workshop, to memorize Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. That would be a great application. That was one of the applications I made in this area. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." To be proactive is important. My wife, bless her heart, is not as sensitive to this issue, and most women are not. So she had the whole family going to Pretty Boy Hair Parlor. You know what Pretty Boy Hair Parlor is, don't you? You know Pretty Boy Haircut Place? you know, it's got all these young girls, and they've got kind of interesting hair, and it's got real neat, and they always want to wash your hair before they cut it, and they want to blow dry it, and they want to play with your scalp, and they want to change your part, and, you know, and they talk to and flirt with you, and, you know, pretty boy hair place, and you get little pretty boy hair haircuts there. And that's where we used to go, and we all went to the same place. And she was doing my hair, and she was touching my head in a way which no woman other than my wife should touch my hair, head, unless it's your little kid playing with your head, you know. And she asked me, you know, you get your hair cut about once a month? Yes, yes, I do. And, you know, she said, well, you know, I'd do that. I'd do it for free in my apartment. My hair was half cut, wet. I got up, I went out, and I knew that the haircut was less than $20. And I wasn't going to stay to get change. And I put $20 in. I went and got in my car. And I left with my hair not cut. Half cut. I looked really goofy. And I never went back to Pretty Boy Hair Parlor. And Sam and I took Sam. Now he goes to his own place. We go to Johnny Wall. I go to Johnny Wall's barbershop. And Johnny Wall, he's got Field and Stream. It's a barbershop. He's got CNN on the news. And it's just a bunch of men. And at Johnny Wall's barbershop, you can have the military, the sports cut, or the businessman's cut. Okay? And he doesn't want to change my part, and he's not interested in scratching my scalp. Okay? And that's where you men need to go. That's, you see, because I've quit letting women touch me, except to shake my hand. And that upsets some of the women in our church, because I don't hug them. You guys join Baptist Church, you go around hugging women. And I made it real clear. I just told my men's Bible study group. So are you interested in me hugging your women, your wives? They said no. And I said, well, I'm not interested in you hugging my wife. So that was our agreement. So we don't hug each other. And I'm not interested in any of you men here hugging my wife. How many of you want me to hug your wife? Okay? So we just shake hands, right? That's all we need to do. Just shake hands with women. That's all you need to do. So I'd encourage you to quit doing that. I encourage you to quit doing that. That's why I don't witness to women. In America, unless you rape a woman, before you have sex with her, you must develop conversational intimacy. I don't develop conversational intimacy with women, therefore, I'm not going to sleep with one. You say, well, I have conversational intimacy with women, and I haven't slept with one. That's right, you haven't. Good luck. And I hope you don't. But that's all I do is I hope you don't. But I won't, because I don't have conversational intimacy with women. If a woman wants to go deep with another woman, with someone spiritually, she can go with what the Bible says. You older women, teach the younger. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. I really do. This lady on the airplane, she really wanted to engage me in conversation. She really wanted me to witness to her. I wasn't willing to do it. So I just reviewed my verses. You know what I saw when I picked up my bags? Well, I knew she was married because she told me she was married. There was a guy picking her up, and he kissed her on the mouth. And it wasn't an uncle kiss, and it wasn't a brother kiss. So she's messing around on the road. But what was she trying to see? Maybe this guy's a better deal than the one waiting for me. Or maybe I can have two guys. Yeah. So I just don't do it. I just don't do it. TV on the road, I do the same thing Rob does. When I was in India, there was a TV on there, and I just put a towel over it. And then I made a little display with all my family pictures over it. I don't travel with women, unattached women, on mission trips. And was recently released from an assignment because I refused to do that. Well, I would encourage you guys to walk away from an account or an assignment if you're forced to travel and be intimate with unattached women on business trip. I don't use women translators when I travel. And a missionary was real upset with me because I wouldn't use a woman translator. I just refused to do it. So I used an inferior man translator. He told me I was legalistic. He told me I was hard-headed, you know. And then you know what he did? He emailed me and apologized because 6 months later, a Baptist pastor ran off with that woman. Translator. So I just don't do it. Men, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. Let's stand and close in prayer.